What is the most important work of the Spirit? Welcome to Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host and study guide, and my conversation partners for this last one in this quarter are, again, Jen Ogden and Paul Dibdall, and we're going to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. So, my leading question was, what's the most important work of the Spirit?
I don't know. It depends on the person, I suppose, exactly what the Spirit wants to do in their life. I thought of a passage that we referenced a couple of weeks back. Jesus promised another comforter, so that to me would seem to be a significant feature. If Jesus calls the Spirit the comforter, that must be an important work of the Spirit. So not just to convict, but also to encourage, support, comfort. Mm-hmm. But there would obviously be more functions or roles as well.
Absolutely.
So what would you choose as the most important work, Jen?
I agree with Paul. I think it is the comforter. Oh, it's good, right? I get to disagree.
Boy, that felt good. Thank you, Jen.
Yeah. I think it is the comforter because there's a sense of advocacy that comes with comforting that we need. And the assurance that comes with advocacy. Mm-hmm. That we're cared for and growing and learning, that I think is a beautiful piece of the Holy Spirit. But I don't know that it's the right answer, but I think it's an answer, and I think it's the one that I probably resonate the most with.
Well, you know, I have a kind of a curious sports metaphor here, and it's not one that I've given long thought to. It's even spur of the moment, you might say.
Okay, look out here. Huh?
Watch out, yeah. The Holy Spirit is the utility infielder, outfielder, pitcher, whatever needs to be done, he does it. And he's got this enormous batting average, you know, and he's blazing speed on the bases. And he's a position player but can also pitch, you know. Wow.
He can do it all, huh?
Yeah, do it all, see.
Whatever's needed.
Yep. So that's the Spirit. Now, we had a question, and Jen, I promised to toss this in your lap. There's one passage in our lesson that we were supposed to discuss, and I grappled with it. Paul said he's grappled with it, and neither one of us have clarity. And you said you do have clarity.
No, I didn't say I had all clarity.
Even
makes
some
sense.
Clarity would help. Okay. Let me read it for you, John 16, verse 7 in the NIV. It's from Jesus' famous prayer, or his conversation with his disciples in John 14-17. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Mm-hmm. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I don't know what to make of those last three. Paul said he had some difficulty with his too. Now, we're going to sit at your feet.
Brilliant.
We believe in women in ministry. Please help us.
Well, I think that these are three giant aspects of need in the world. Understanding what sin is, understanding what righteousness is, and understanding what judgment is. I think the issue that you guys maybe are wrestling with are the qualifiers that then come in the next sentence,
exactly.
Right?
See, I have no problem with those.
Yeah.
I mean, I could teach three wonderful sermons on that. I would really be charged up. But the matchups, whoa.
How does it make sense? Yeah. And I think that we need to wrestle with it because I don't think we understand. And I think that Jesus didn't say anything that he didn't intend for us to wrestle with.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think we need to wrestle. I think probably the easiest one that comes is the judgment at the very end for me, right? The judgment. I understand that, thank goodness, that the darkness and the evil and the sin that exists in the world has finally been, has percolated to the top, as it were, and has been skimmed off. And the author of all of those negative, nasty things has been convicted and sentenced.
Yeah,
good. I'm good with that one.
Yeah. Oh, that one's a wonderful one. You know, and I think of Jesus' statement, I saw Satan fall. Mm-hmm. Now, this is during his ministry. And I think of Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua and the angel.
Mm-hmm.
And it's such a wonderful line there. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan.
Mm-hmm.
This is my man. Clothe him with white garments. You know, it's a wonderful statement there. So I think the final judgment on Satan is important.
Yeah. I think it's an interesting thing to go back. I think it's there in Zechariah where it's called he's the accuser of the brethren. Yeah?
Yep.
Yeah. And that idea of the accuser is the idea of categorizing, right?
Mm-hmm.
As just creating disunity by putting into categories. And so it's nice to see that the one who has created division between God and man, division between man and man, has gotten his just desserts, as it were, right? So I feel very comfortable. I think most of us would feel, oh, yeah, we're okay with that when we understand that.
Dr. Heppenstall, you had a great line. He was one of my seminary teachers, and he was a wonderful teacher, but would be 100% on one day and the next day 5%. It was amazing. And sometimes you just think this is absolutely wonderful, but the next day it would be nothing. But he said, remember that the accuser of the brethren is Satan. Mm-hmm. It's not God.
Mm.
But I think, you know, many of us in the free will tradition feel that we're accused by God because we haven't lived up to the message, and we need to learn of righteousness, not our righteousness, but mm-hmm. Jesus' righteousness. That's why we always need to move on to Romans 8:1.
Yeah.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So what else should we say about this last session about the work of the Spirit? Doesn't have to be flamboyant, but can be flamboyant. Is that safe enough to say?
Yeah.
I would, I guess I would appeal for a broad conversation across different cultures as it relates to the work of the Spirit. In an earlier lesson, we talked about the supernatural manifestations of the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit. And I know there was a time in my life, you mentioned a seminary professor, but at seminary, where I went, there were people from all other parts of the world, the same denominational tradition, but from different cultures. And it was very valuable for me to hear their perspectives, their day-to-day lives in ministry, and the way in which the Holy Spirit worked in clear, tangible, supernatural ways. And I feel like that was a broadening kind of experience for me, helpful for me. And so I guess I'm uncomfortable if we talk about the work of the Spirit simply from our perhaps narrow cultural perspective mm-hmm. that we're comfortable mm-hmm. with, that we kind of have packaged and controlled, and forget about the signs and wonders and gifts of power that the Holy Spirit is actually actively engaged in. And that's one thought that comes to mind as we kind of look back over the entire lessons on the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's not neglect that aspect of the Holy Spirit's work. And listening to other Christians from other parts of the world can help us
mm-hmm.
Be broadened in that way.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Well, as I've looked at my own experience, I don't get nearly as excited about, quotes, the Spirit, as I do about Jesus. Because Jesus is one, in 1 John 1 says, we declare to you what's from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Yeah. And that's such a huge contrast with the Old Testament, where, the Aaronic blessing, I was struck with this, that God speaks to Moses and says, tell Aaron, and then Aaron will talk to the people. So you've got slice after slice after slice before you get actually down to the people when you come with Jesus.
Yeah, is that God or is that the people, though, Alden, the Old Testament folks?
Well, it's God doing it because of the people.
Because of the people's misunderstanding of who he was.
Absolutely. If you have an authoritarian crowd, you have to start at that level.
Yeah.
Mm. See, and I think that's one reason my whole approach to the Old Testament is that God is as patient in the Old Testament mm-hmm. as he in the New Testament. But if you have a free will theology, and Adventist theology is generally very free will, that he has to win people. And if he has to win people, He has to reach people where they are and do some of the most outrageous stuff. But if we, in fact, I'd even like to write a book, There Are No Problems in the Bible. High view of Scripture without inerrancy. If we could see it where the people are and where God is, it would make perfectly good sense. But we're not there. You know, and even today, our students, if I really want to blow their socks off, and I usually do this at some point in the quarter, I said, do you realize that when I was a student at Walla Walla College in the 1960s, that we had 16 formal worship, required worship appointments per week? 16.
There must be a lot of sockless students on campus right now.
And they just can't believe it.
Yeah.
You know, and we have some of our finest students who will complain about one required. And you can't require worship, but you can require attendance. But, I mean, that's just a few short years. And it's, and it, you know, what? How'd you guys put up with that?
I think that ties back really well to the John 16 passage, that the Spirit will convict us of righteousness, right? Jesus demonstrated all righteousness. And being able to see that and experience that was amazing. And now that he's gone, how do we understand righteousness? Right? You can't force worship. So how is it that we get that picture of righteousness? And I think the Holy Spirit demonstrates that to us in many different avenues, and what holiness is and what righteousness is and what it looks like, because we don't have a physical manifestation of that here anymore. We have the ability to experience it through the gift of the Spirit and the presence of the Spirit. And that's amazing.
Well, this has been a wonderful quarter conversing with you. Both of you, I like your different gifts that you bring to these discussions.
Different gifts of the Spirit.
Different
at
gifts
work,
of the Spirit. And none of you claim the gifts of tongues.
Not yet.
So fortunately, we've escaped that. But even that has its place, and it can be very impressive. I remember once speaking at a Methodist church down in Florida, and it was one that was had. Two services, one charismatic and one standard. And Henry Neufeld, my former student who was there and was leading out, had his college students gather around and they prayed for me. And they put their hands on me. And right behind me was one young lady who, as she put her hands on me, and then she would slip into glossolalia, speaking in tongues. And when she did that, her hands just turned into a vice grip. You know, then it would relax and she began speaking English again. I will remember that for the rest of my life. And it was a very precious experience for those to come around, gather around, and pray for me. And that's the work of the Spirit. So I want to thank both of you, and I want to thank our listeners for listening in, and for our program engineer, Jared Miller, for the good word. I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.